and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare for the study of the Word of God this evening, to lay aside the cares, the concerns, and problems of your day, and to concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to have an infallible, inerrant Word of God that we can hold in our hand, open up, and know that it will effectually work within us to be able to take your thought thinking and your wisdom and to impart that into our hearts. We thank you for the apparatus that is within us, that you created an inner man that has a spirit and a soul, and that the Holy Spirit can take up residence there and to dwell there, and that we might be able to be led through this curriculum properly. We thank you for that fact that takes it out of the realm of even mistakes that I myself might make, but that we are all responsible to be led of the Spirit as we go through this doctrine. We thank you for being sons this evening, and we thank you for all that our sonship life has meant to us thus far. We look forward with the grand hope and anticipation of the great things that are available to us as sons in the future. We pray that as we continue to get a solid understanding of what the scope of our sonship life will be about, that these things will both edify us and prepare us for the curriculum as we get into it in Romans. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get ourselves underway this evening, I thought what I might do Tuesday night was an interesting night on a couple of different levels because of not only the nature of what we covered, but it was kind of a scatterbrain class. There's the rain problem. Seemed like everybody was leaving for some reason or another. We had pin trouble back here. We had other troubles. We had a few distractions that took place, and so I don't really know how it went over or what. But I said something at the beginning of Tuesday night's class that I did not intend to mean that you don't ask any questions about it. I just said there's a lot about what we covered on Tuesday night that had to do with our kind of looking out past this dispensation of grace and what the fullness of times will be, and the kind of subtlety a son is given in the book of Ephesians to have some comprehension and some depth of understanding of what that's going to be about. I didn't mean that I didn't want anybody to ask anything or say anything, and I feel like it kind of came off that way. It's just that I really want you to know there's a lot of things about this that I may not be able to answer. But I thought what I'd do tonight to at least to begin things, and if there's nothing, then that's fine. I'm fully prepared to teach for an hour, but do you have any questions or any comments? Somebody's got their hand up already, about what we covered and what we said. Well, go ahead, Gail.
Well, based on Tuesday night, I was thinking that we could be one too guarded about what we say and what we do, and then we could be growing in that friendship up there. For example, if I die tomorrow, today, I'm not that far along, so we didn't have more of an opportunity.
That's a good question, and I think that I think that there is a really good answer for that will be given at the end of level 2 and in level 3. Not that I won't say anything about it, but the curriculum actually takes that into consideration. And right now, I think the best way to answer that question would be to say that, I use an example of my own parents, who are both now passed away, both dead, had died, and and are there now. And they both died before we ever actually got into any of the meat of anything, and we really haven't gotten into the meat of it yet. But they were both so positive toward it and wanted it and even worked on it themselves to see what was there. They came upon it way late in life, but my understanding is that, you know, some of the things that we've taught here, even before we got into right division and everything, weren't all wrong. And one of the things that I believe very strongly is that at the, you know, and I think there's biblical precedent for this without going into a lot of verses on it or anything, but God has the ability to use the expression Paul used, to count someone worthy of something. And to do it fairly, so that no angelic being, not even Lucifer himself, could ever cry foul about it. That he has set things up so that, you know, Paul said he counted me worthy of the ministry. And there are things that Paul teaches us and that our curriculum is going to cover with us as we get into, say, the doctrine contained in Philippians. It's really level two, but a little more advanced than the simple sonnets. More my understanding of things that give you the knowledge and discretion as a young man and prepare for the wise man, that in some situations, a fully educated, a properly educated and edified son in some situations will endure sufferings of Christ to the point of death. I'm not saying that's the case of my parents. I'm using this as an illustration that I think helps cover that, or yourself, or anybody else here who would go out and die tonight or something, myself included. Because I'm not a level three son by any means, stretch of the imagination. But Paul gives information that, And without going into it, we will go into it. Before we get back to Romans, we'll get into it a little bit in level three, where if that even in the curriculum, if that level of achievement of a son's life is not met while his life is on this earth, and say some suffering of Christ takes his life prematurely, that is, he didn't die from natural causes, quote unquote, he didn't die from a disease or anything, he was killed. He was put to death for his stand, and the sufferings of Christ actually brought about his death. That God has that is not going to be something that will diminish his reward, his inheritance, or his position. I would assume by that. Now we're getting into a real touchy area here of assumption, but I would assume by that the information that he would need to operate on then would be given to him to do so. And therefore, you can kind of call that, we'll talk about it like this when we get to it, dying in hand, dying out of hand, or having your life taken in hand or out of hand. I use that expression just to me, in hand would be like coming to a normal end of your life, your physical life on earth. Out of hand would be a circumstance that was brought in to take that life. So in the case, if that's the pattern in which God is going to do things, my understanding right now is that if someone were to die and they were a beginner, but they were crying Abba Father, that every part of the doctrine that was allowable, that time and circumstances allowed for them to have, to effectually work within them, was effectually working within them, that is something that our Heavenly Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, but our Heavenly Father will equilibrate at the judgment seat of Christ, that is not going to be detrimental to us in any way, shape, or form. And there may be information that we have to be given. If so, we will be given it, but we will be still qualified to be in that mover and shaker area of the creature and not have a floor sweeping position or a clerking position, but have a real position of intelligentsia, knowing what we're doing and putting our Father's life into effect in the creature. And so I don't see anything that I've ever studied in all the time I've been studying sonship edification that does not that counters that understanding. That a saint can rest assured that if time does run out for some reason, that is not going to be something that is that grace is going to take care of that issue very well. And I think you can take real comfort in that. And at the same time, you have to be honest to realize that if I'm just going to throw my hands in the air and say, I'm going to go have fun and play and I'll see you in heaven, Lord, that ain't going to work for you. You know, that I'm not saying you won't go to heaven. I'm not saying you're not going to have a heavenly experience or be a part of the body of Christ and be put in the creature. You are. But you will never be in those areas of thrones and the principalities and the powers, the mights, the dominions that have the authoritative role to play within that creature and that kind of thing. So my understanding, to get back to your question, is that when you die now, it may very well be that information is being given to someone who was very positive toward their sonship life. I don't know if I certainly don't believe that they are experiencing the brand new relationship yet. That to me, there's a historical event that takes place for that to happen, and it hasn't happened yet. So whether it's topside in heaven now or whether it's here on this earth, that isn't going to take place until after the millennium has run its course, the 1,000 years. But I really don't believe there's anything to wring your hands about, be worried about, be concerned about how fast Mark's going through the doctrine. What's really wonderful to me is that this little girl, this young man, and some of these others are hearing words in connection with their Christian life that almost nobody ever hears. And what they're going to do with this, what they're going to demand of a pastor when they get old enough to where their spiritual life becomes so more important to them than the air they breathe, and where the next one is coming from, I don't know. I hope from one of them. I mean, it's my prayer and desire that that's exactly what happens, that the next pastor of this assembly is from this assembly. And that's the way it should be done. So does that help? Are there any other questions or comments about that we covered Tuesday night? Because I hope it was meaningful. Yeah. Yeah, in a way, we're his reward in it all. An inheritance is a reward that you get. And I don't know, I was talking to Cindy going home about it. There's so many issues that now makes sense out of, to me, that the whole reason why God created man in the first place was never to resolve the angelic conflict. That doesn't work. That's nice, but the problem I always had with that particular definition was, first of all, you couldn't find it in the Bible. Secondly, it assumes you have to have sin. If God created mankind to resolve the angelic conflict, sin has to be in existence to resolve that thing. There has to be something before any of that took place in God's thinking. If there was never sin in the angelic realm and never sin on earth, God did this for a reason. Sonship explains all that. And why even Adam would be, and Eve and their children would one day be taught through the sonship edification process, why they were given godliness to be created in his image so that one day he could receive them as his inheritance and be all in all with them, to be, as it were, one. I didn't mean to assume that we ever become God. We don't ever become God. But I at the same time, I know full well that there is a time, even while you're on this earth, that you have the possibility of this curriculum working within your inner man to a degree to where the angels who are observing you, and I'm talking about the level two son, when he gets this subtlety, and when he gets knowledge and discretion, becomes that young man, that they're going to begin looking at the right hand of the Father, and they see the Lord Jesus Christ, and they look down here on earth, and they see you, and they can't tell a difference. Now, I know physically they can. I'm not talking about the physical aspect of it. But I'm talking about the way you're thinking, the way you're living, and what you're laboring to do. They can't tell the difference. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why the adversary really ratchets up his opposition in level two. Because that's why your conversation is in heaven. They're talking about that. They're saying that they're applying godly wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, and the way they're living was just exactly the way the Lord lived on this earth. I don't mean that we're in Israel's program, you know that, but I mean the reactions, the responses, the thinking process, the way in which he labors with it, all of those things. That's being conformed into the image of Christ. And that's what this, to me, what we covered on Tuesday ought to take that expression that I use, what sonship edification offers to you, to a whole different level. This is being offered to me. And it's so humbling because I don't deserve this. I didn't earn this. This is all a grace, a benefit of God's grace in redeeming me, and really it's all about his son, but we're going to become one in him. That's why he is in us, we are in him. All of these issues that we say, okay, I got an understanding of, we get a grip on, really get kind of brought together when you realize God has reserved for himself the sons who achieve that level of their sonship edification to become his inheritance. And he's, like I said, he's going to get the end result of that is, and I thought about that too, the word that I use, that there comes a point at which the son relinquishes his sonship. And I'm not going to change that terminology until I know that, any better, because I really think that's what happens. But the word relinquish has a negative connotation. I don't mean that you lose anything as far as it being a loss to you. But when we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's what he's doing. He's submitting himself to the Father, not as a son anymore, but he's submitting himself in this brand new relationship in which being a son, it's so intimate and it's so close and it's so personal that even being a son fails to describe how unique and close and personal it is. And I'm not sure if that goes to answer your question any better or not, but my understanding is that's the unique nature of it. And when we talk about us, what was your original question? I seem like I've wondered. Yeah. Yeah, I think so. Because I don't know if you were thinking about our chart up here or not, but that's what all this exaltation deals with. Because we become the glory of God. His actual glory gets extended through us. And that's a tough thing to think about, because the word glory, is used in glory, hallelujah, and a lot of other different goofy ways. But when you're talking about the very glory of God and his magnificence and his entire integrity being put to use by us, and he's vested that in us when he created us. I mean, heavens, nothing gives you a sense of the value of who you are as a son than this doctrine. It shows you, but you're really valueless outside of being in Christ. And I wanted to make sure that you understood that what I was saying was not trying in any way to say that we do something to earn this. Now, sometimes I use terminology like that, where we qualify for another level or another phase. But all that terminology is couched within the framework of, and you cannot ever, ever let anything you learn in sonship stray from the fact that it is the doctrine of our sanctified position in Christ. We would have none of it if we weren't fully identified with Him. And you're just now getting to see what I said a long, long, long time ago when I taught that identity and told you it's His exact identity. So the pinnacle of that is the Son's life, in which that whole image of Christ gets created within us, to where we actually become almost inseparable and almost identical in our Father's eyes as His very Son. That's why we are the body of Christ. But all of this has to be kept within this framework, or else we'll get thinking, well, I'm something special, you know. The only special thing about you is that Christ died for you and you believed Him, and by that He justified. The only thing special about you is what God has done, not what you've done. So I think that's worth saying in light of that. Yes and no.
Mm-hmm. We are part of the all. So we are all in all, but it's part of the body.
Right.
Not each one a satellite that reflects God. We're all into it.
Right.
That's why it doesn't matter if I die now and I am ignorant, I can still be part of the body because it's the body.
Yeah, and in that case, every believer is part of the body. Every believer is part of that body. But there are parts, and then there's parts. But
I haven't reached that level. That's why my mind cannot really understand all the rest. She's into glory. I'm still a small building block.
Well,
it's
yeah.
Responsibility for me.
No, and that's a natural thing, because we're talking about things that are way out, you know. And some of you, I thought when I went away Tuesday night, I thought, boy, they're going to think I've just lost my mind. Oh, Mark's cheese just slipped right off his cracker, or something. I don't know, but my understanding is that what you say is true. I have to kind of understand from you how you're viewing it, because in one sense, what you're saying is right. And there's another sense in what you're saying is right. So there's two different ways of looking at that body issue. But what I'm after is that for now, I think what's really important is that you do what you said is right. That we are individuals, but we are all part of this body. And that's one of the reasons why God allows us to have in this local assembly, and He has given that as one of His divine institutions for us to be able to put into practice issues of selfless decision making that allows us to be able to put His thinking into practice right here, right now, in a very tangible, real way that has real tangible benefits to it, but that also are just a microcosm, so to speak, of what the kind of decisions we'll be making in reference to the creature are going to be about. And so, you know, I think too, what you're saying is natural to experience at this time, but I can guarantee you it's going to get clearer and clearer and clearer as you go. Right.
We have been also educated and put in to become part of that.
Yeah, it's almost like I said, it's kind of like having, you know, in my Petri dish there that I had, it's almost as if the when you think about the body of Christ being the creature, I don't think, like I said, I was putting one night individual letters up here for different people's names, I don't think we ever lose that singular, that we're still a person. But my understanding is that it's almost as if we're, you know, it's kind of like your physical body. It's got some very small parts in it. It's even down to cells, the cellular structure of it. And I know one of the things that I talked to Keith about when I was up in Canada, I said, it just seems to me like that the body, the creature is so big and I'm so small. And he said, well, he said, sometimes one of the most important parts of your physical body is one of the smallest. And it's almost as if we're going to be those mini miniature brains with this intelligence when we receive commands and we receive impulses and messages from the inner man, that we can put those immediately into effect. Now, I can't hardly speak past it than that, because my understanding just totally goes out to nothing, because I don't understand it more than that myself. But I do believe that we will be a corporate body. We will be a body that creates an embodiment for this earth, that we are going to have individual governmental positions, thrones, principalities, powers, mights, dominions within that. We think of the United States having a governmental structure. Well, heavens, the bulk of the population of the United States have no governmental position. All they've got is citizenship. And that's probably, you know, there's parts of a body that don't regulate growth, that don't regulate the heart, that don't regulate. There's other parts that are very important, but they're kind of a toe. Not that the toe's not unnecessary, but you know what? I'm just trying to get that across. I'm not going to try to cross a line here where Paul will talk about to the Corinthians that every part is important, and it is. But he's trying to, that's said within the framework of, you guys are still trying to meet as an assembly. The really horrible thing about the Corinthians, where they were still meeting as an assembly, still trying to quote-unquote have church, and not pay any attention to the curriculum of sonship edification. And that was what really got Paul upset. And that's why you see that in 1 Corinthians all over the place. Yes. No, that's kind of like what I was saying before. My understanding is that being the inheritance of the Father doesn't mean that every single person has to be a full level 3 man of understanding for that to take place. Because he's going to receive the body of Christ, but my understanding is it's not to be understood as something that is going to be. In fact, I think I'm just going to leave it at that. If I say any more on it, I'm going to wind up getting myself in trouble. But no, my understanding is that's not just saying that all level 3 sons are going to be my inheritance. But because there's like I said, there's still something we haven't covered. In level, as you get into level 3, that makes it very clear to me that I know right now where I stand. If you were given, if somebody came to understand sonship edification at the time they were 20 years of age, there are circumstances that make mean that they'll never get to a level 3 son. That's possible. And that won't be held against them. That's why I said when I first started out, keep thinking of that first and second level very close together. Because once you finish level 2, you are a man. It's interesting how that appellative gets used, because you go to the young man, and it's almost like the word young is being used to pull the man back. You know, that you're a man, but you're a young man. The descriptive term of that waters that down. But then when you get to level 3 and you become a wise man, that's not pulling you back, that's pushing you forward. And then it flips. You are a man of understanding. And it's a wonderful progression when that word man gets injected in there. I pointed it out to you once when we first started and just thought maybe people would think about the way you go from young man to a wise man and then a man of understanding, and how the way the word man, and that's the relationship you have as a son. It's a man-to-man relationship. And once you become a man, it's like I say, there's things in level 2 that some of us, or level 3 rather, that some of us here may never attain to. I don't know. But I also know that that's not going to be detrimental to you when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ either. And I'll explain what that is when we get to it here in just a couple weeks. And we'll be there very shortly as far as the table of contents, and you'll know it then. It's not going to be until I get to 2 Thessalonians. It's something you should understand in the table of contents. But we're just not at that place yet. And that has to do with what it means to increase learning. Because there's some who will do that and there's some who won't. But it doesn't have a bearing, my understanding, on their inheritance or the reward or decoration or anything like that. Well, that's kind of what I was going over with Gail. My understanding is that I think first of all, the answer to that question is absolutely yes, because if you're in heaven for 2 seconds, you're going to have more understanding than you ever had here. The issue is whether or not that's going to be something that is going to be equilibrated into you being put into a position that you're qualified for. And it may well be that everybody who dies, that's a member of the church, a body of Christ, will know what it is, but will realize, I'm not qualified to be in that position. And that's I enjoy all the benefits of being an American citizen, but I'm not qualified to be in some of the positions that form the governmental structure of the United States. For instance, policemen. I'm not qualified to be a policeman. I haven't had the training. I wouldn't know what to do, you know. I'd just shoot everybody. Well, that wouldn't work, you know. And but what I'm after in that is that it's conceivable that everybody knows, but because of the fact that they sniffed at their sonship life, they had nothing to do with it. Their whole idea was, I just will see you in heaven, Lord, and everything. Well, you're not ever going to be qualified to reign in one of these positions. But that if you do die, you know, that there would be an understanding and a training and an equilibration of the position appropriate to, as God would count you worthy of a position in that. And I have no doubt that those folks who write in here tonight who have been crying Abba Father since last Father's Day would be under that particular kind of a part of God's grace to provide that for them and count you worthy of a position in that creature. Even though we, you know, Mark never did get around to getting back to Romans 8. Idiot. If anybody in this room is going to have it badly, it's going to be me. I'll guarantee you that. So you're all going to be better off than I will be, as far as if anything happens to you. Because I have the responsibility, and I've already done things I'm going to be blamed for. So, anybody else? Yeah. Oh, absolutely not.
So that's impossible because of what Christ did on the cross. He's already taken care of all that. So if all these people, you know, that didn't, you know, get to where they need to be on earth, then in heaven they can keep on learning and he can keep on getting in his inheritance, you know, as in heaven, right?
Yeah, the adversary has been deposed. He just hasn't been executed yet. And that was made very clear on the cross, that all power in heaven and in earth has been given unto the Son. So there's just been this huge interruption to all that, called the church, the dispensation of grace. And this enormous, now 2,008-year interruption to that, we now see that as this long, drawn-out period of time. But Jesus Christ has actually, I use the expression, he's deposed the adversary. He's been, you know, but there's more to his plan and policy of evil than we've covered, because he's even made it and structured it so that if he met his demise, that policy could still go on without him. And that's why we're going to be confronted with issues in our epistles like the rulers of this world, like these princes of this world. And these are, in my understanding, though, that's not talking about actual physical rulers on this earth. That's talking about angelic beings that formed that hierarchy. See, what I think happened, and again, this is my thinking, it may be way off, is that what formed the governmental structure of the creature to begin with, outside of maybe two angels, a handful at least, at the most, all went with the adversary. Now, that's not to say that's the most of the angels, because it's not. You know, it's not even two-thirds of the angels, or a third of the angels is all it might be. But all I'm after in that is that he was smart in what he did. He didn't. He wasn't interested in getting lower angels to side with him. He wanted to get the movers and the shakers in the place that meant something to side with him. That's why he struck with Adam. Adam was the monarch of the earth, and Satan wrested that monarchy away from him, just as he did in the usurped the heavenly places. And so I think he's structured things so that are far more involved and intricate than we maybe perceive right now. But the fact of the matter is, the cross of Christ is so devastating to his policy and plan of evil that all he can do right now is to try to prevent as many of the body of hearing about it as possible. He's, in some ways, he may be a roaring lion. I don't mean to make light of this, but he's kind of been declawed in some ways, in the sense that he's able to do an awful lot of things and to an awful lot of believers. But I think one of the great things about our communion service, and I'm actually toying with the idea that we're conducting it too frequently, that has to be looked on as, and maybe even spend the whole second session dealing with it. That has to take on a meaning of celebration, and of sticking a red hot poker in the eye of that guy when we do that, and just thrilling and reveling in the fact that we get to reopen this wound wide open in him and pour salt in it and make it hurt as much as it possibly can when we eat that bread and take that cup. And that we here in this assembly, we're coming and you're going. I mean, it's just that much. It should be fun. It should be that much enjoyment of celebration of that, because that's what the cross of Christ did to those principalities and powers. So I think the adversary knows that, but he still has this ability to be able to do what he can do to try to, you can almost see how he could delay this, you know, and there's a lot he can do to screw up the machinery yet. But no, I think it's a sure thing that our Father's going to get that inheritance. Yeah. It's a sure bet to me, anyway. Any other comments or anything? Poor Mike came in here thinking, why don't even know what they're talking about? Unless he listened to Tuesday night's class. Well, it to me, it is a profound issue to be able to look out and talk about the dispensation of the fullness of times and see that we're going to enter into a further relationship with our Father, that even as as close and as wonderful and as gripping tight on my sonship life as I'm having here, that I'll be glad to lay that down for this new relationship that I'm going to have with him that is going to be unending in its in a program that is never static. That's why he talks about the ages to come within that dispensation of the fullness of times. It's never static. It's going to be greater, grander, better. It's going to be progressively going and going and going and going. It's just going to be areas where words and thoughts can't even express right now. And that's, I don't know, that's exciting to me. And that's why his inheritance is in the saints. The Father gets that inheritance. He's going to get a return on his investment, and he invested deeply in each one of us. And you cannot look at the cross of Jesus Christ without seeing the investment. That's what he vested in, not only resolving and dealing with the entire earth and its ramifications with Israel, the remnant of Israel, but that's the investment he made so that each one of us could have this sonship life and be united with him so that he does become all in all. As it says there, He that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, there in Ephesians chapter 1. So, I don't know, it was really exciting to me. I think I said it really badly, but you just, maybe I'll say it again sometime and say it better. Hopefully when I know things a little more deeply than I understand them now. But anyway, to me, when it dawned on me, I was like, I could hear the hallelujah chorus. It was just an amazing, jaw-dropping moment for me, because I thought, oh, wow, how could it get any better? But it can. Oh, one other follow-up back there. Go ahead. Shoot. Yeah, I think so. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I think so. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, because we, even though there's a great deal we can comprehend with our inner man, you know, we still have a microprocessor that's, you know, got a virus in it. You know, our brains, I think we're limited in these physical bodies. I think part of our immortal glorified bodies will be a deeper appreciation for all those things, even though I'm not saying we get a new inner man. But I definitely think there's much that God has not said, you know, that is going to be said and heard. And in fact, I have my Apostle Paul who tells me that. Remember when he died? In 1 Corinthians 12, and it says, I knew a man who was, we could go and look it up, but he says that he went to paradise, and what he heard were words that could not be uttered. Yeah. So he couldn't even, yeah, so there's, yeah, I think there's definite evidence that that's going to be that way. Yeah. Mike. Yeah. Absolutely. And there, you should know from what we've studied so far one of the great hindrances in your natural man, in your natural physical self, is going to be. Because I hammered away on it. The ally that the adversary has within you when he's going to attempt to try to cause you to stumble or to, especially when you get into level 2 and level 3, you have already been taught that one of the great allies you have, because of your nature of sin that you still have, and because of the natural man that natural tendency and all that you still have, one of the great allies the adversary has to be able to cause you to stumble and to trip you up as a son is your proclivity to want, when somebody says it, if they say it in the right way and they say it with the right smoothness, flattery, whatever, craftiness, subtle way it's said and done, to move you from being under grace to being under the law. And when we don't have these bodies anymore, that will be gone. So in that sense, yeah, there are certain things that we are done, and that's one of the reasons why God leaves us in these bodies. Because what I want to make sure you understand is this: there isn't anything, and I mean anything, in God's Word that as that spirit of adoption leads us through it, we cannot, because of some, as I use the word, virus in our brain, or some physical problem or limitation, that we cannot not only understand, but comprehend and have it effectually work within us. But I do know that this isn't all as far as what God's can say and what he's going to be doing with us in the fullness of times, and some of the further details of that he's held in reserve, that Paul says were words that could not be uttered, that as Gail said, I think is going to be a progressive, glorious relationship of both understanding, knowing, thinking, living, and laboring with our Father and everything he's wanting us to do. But there are definitely limitations that we have in these physical bodies. But the grandeur of being left in this physical body to get all the training, it's almost like saying, man, if you can do that now, you know, sometimes you train and you practice with weights on you that you won't have in the game. You know, a batter goes up to bat and he swings a donut on that bat because it makes that bat about 14, 15 ounces heavier, takes that donut off, and he can swing it so fast he can hit a 95-mile-an-hour fastball. Some of the things that your physical body and physical limitations are about are giving you opportunity to show the grandeur and greatness of grace to overcome that. But the being unencumbered from that, and not just because I need to have a body that can sustain the heavenly places, but I also will have a body without that nature of sin that always, and there's no place, a level 3, phase 2, level 3 son will still have his nature of sin. That's why you're going to find in Ephesians, in Philippians, you'll even find it in the Thessalonian epistles, Paul's going to mention things that are sinful by nature. And you will never have that nature of sin stop talking trash to you and stop trying to do what we learned about in Romans chapter, where was it, 6, doctrine. Where all it can do is sit there and appeal. It can make its lustful appeal. But it never, in fact, there's things you don't even think about right now being either sinful or being indiscretionary that you will think about out here that are going to become areas of indiscretion that right now, well, you would never even think about. Oh, I just enjoy doing this, or I do that, or I wouldn't even, never thought about it before. That in your as a son may be an indiscretion whereby you're going to have to have the effectual working of some doctrine that's going to cause that thinking and living to change. So there's not a time until we get rid of this body that we're not going to have to fight on that level. That's always going to be a fight. So in the sense of the liberation of our bodies from the bodies of corruption to the immortal glorified bodies, I think that's, I don't know how it can't enhance the entire sonship life, but it's got to enhance it. Well, I think they're going to have physical bodies until the time of the end. They have my understanding is they have the opportunity to live 1,000 years. They can live right through that entire thing. Yeah, and so they're going to, at the judgment then that they get, they'll receive their glorified immortal bodies. Yeah. But it'll be heaven. That's why it's called the kingdom of heaven. It's the kind of the epicenter of the heaven of heaven will be on this earth. That's why God brings his new Jerusalem down on the earth and doesn't leave it up in the third heaven. Yeah, I think so. Well, I think ours will be physical. They're not going to be ghost bodies. I think ours are going to be tangible. When people saw Jesus in his resurrected body, some of them didn't recognize him right away. But they all, Thomas could stick his hand clear in his side. Run his finger right through the holes in his hands, you know. Of course, I could get run out of town on a rail by some scholar that'd say, it wasn't in his hands, it was in his wrists. All right, you got a matter of 3 inches. Whoop-de-doo. You haven't edified me at all. Whether he's nailed in his wrists or his hands, I really don't care. He was nailed. He was pierced. And you can put your finger right through those things. So, but yet he could go through walls with that body. Yeah, I know these are all fascinating things to talk about and everything, but yeah, it kind of throws a loop in E equals MC squared. Yeah? Yeah, that's the way I understand it anyway right now, okay. Is that...
And then the ages to come, does that take place during the dispensation of the fullness of time? In other words,
I think so.
There's going to be, like you said, Tuesday, stages to the ages to come.
Yeah, there's been stages to this dispensation.
Right.
Yeah, that's what makes you know.
Programs and all that are going to...
Yeah, but I think my understanding is that's all within the dispensation of the fullness of times, and that it has ages to come within that. I don't know, I may be wrong, but I don't know of anything past that. But I'll tell you this, it's just like our Father to do that. I mean, it would be just like him to say, well, I have something even more that we're going to... Yeah, and so... But it's...
What could be better than, you know...
Well, I thought that until I understood about the inheritance issue and having this further relationship with my Father, which is what I've ever wanted. And I got to tell you something, and I know my wife is sitting here tonight, and as much as I love her and as much as our relationship is, and I've got the best marriage of anybody I know of, period, flat out. But this relationship that I now enjoy with my Father and that I'm looking forward to with my Father beats anything that I've got in this life. With my wife, with my kids, with my dog. I mean, with anything. There's nothing that has... I don't know, and I'm not sure I can put my finger on being able to articulate why, but that issue of... That when I was a young man of 17 and believed in Jesus Christ, and now knowing that my Father sent him here to die for me so he could have this true, living, two-way, real, viable relationship with me. Not just with me as a creature and him as God, but me as his adopted son who has held out and offered to him the exact same thing that his son who died for me is going to have. You know, how did this, you know, it's just, who, me? you know, but that's part and parcel of what you can have as, you know, I challenge Buddhism or Hinduism and especially Islam to come up with anything like this. Do you realize that in Islam, your whole relationship is with a God whom you fear to the point of death? That's your relationship. And it's a, every time I hear somebody talk about the God of the Old Testament being this horrible rogue God who's all mad at everybody and wants to kill everybody, it's just unbelievable the way they talk about my father. And I take it really personally sometimes, although I'm learning to put these emergency stops on all these buttons that people can push on me to where I don't go flying off the handle all the time. You know, especially in this political season. It's almost like, you know, I know God didn't do this, but it's almost like this has been prearranged just for Mark Newbold. You know, because there was a day I could be so easily distracted from my sonship life to the affairs of this world with someone like Hillary Clinton running for president. You know, that my whole life could be so wrapped up. I honestly, I don't even know what's going on out there. I know those two are still fighting. You know, Hussein Obama and Hillary are still fighting with each other and everything, and it hadn't been resolved or whatever. And I think, is it McCain that we've got on the Republican side? That's all we got left. But, I mean, So, and outside of that, I really don't know what... I have no idea who's running. I see Bev Perdue on TV every once in a while that she's got an ad on there, and there's some other guys. I don't really care. I can't. That's, you know, I'm not trying to sound unpatriotic about it all, but you can't imagine how much this demands my time. And I don't. You get to where in your sonship life, you won't sell your time cheap. A wise son won't sell his time cheap. He won't sell that out for something that's just going to be a waste of it. That's part of what we're going to get into when we're redeeming the time. But anyway. Well, now that we can start Bible class. No, go ahead. Oh, don't say that. Set you straight. Yeah.
And then the progression, or what was the word, the progression of times, it's now the time is going on like it was meant to be at the original creation.
Yes. And that's very, very well said. Better than I could have said it. Yeah. It was. Because what was supposed to have begun on the second Sabbath after the first here gets delayed until the fullness of times. Yeah, all of this is to get it back to where he got thrown off, or when the adversary got the whole thing thrown off.
So the better the progression will be like it should have been in the garden to begin.
Yeah. Yeah.
So if that's the truth, and Adam and Eve were being taught by God, then we're really taught by God if we're getting back to where we should be.
Well, there you go. You just have to think your way through it. Yeah. And you know, but none of this that took place here can be dismissed, see. So all of that has to be taken into account, especially what the Son does. Yeah. That's one of the reasons, by the way, why Paul is going to go over these mandates of the Davidic covenant. and make sure that we realize all these things still have to be, you know, we've only got one of them fulfilled, the rest of the four are going to be fulfilled. And why we have Romans 9, 10, and 11, to fill in all of that and, you know, get us.
So one of those things that you said though on Tuesday, you said that Satan won't even be a thought. But he will be, because we know what Christ did on the cross, and we would know why he had to do that. So
yeah.
In essence, he would be.
Yeah. Yeah, let me, yeah, that probably should be rephrased. Not that he won't be a thought, but there won't be any evidence that that guy was ever even around. And I'll say with this, yeah, and I'll say this with one caveat to that, except for the actual physical body of Jesus himself, because he will forever bear the scars of Calvary. That's why Venezuela Jesus or Mexican Jesus. All you got to do is to Mexican Jesus is just say, "Let me see your hands." And if there's no nail prints there, you got to be careful with that, because that crazy Filipino guy that they crucify every Easter, he has them. You know. So that's just body piercing, but. What I meant by that is that the creature is not going to be marred and scarred and with evidence of sin, and the policy of it, that will be, and his desire was that God the Father and his plan and his grace is obliterated, and his wisdom. It's a battle and a fight for wisdom. It's not a battle and a fight for some kind of goofy, you know, I'm evil and I want evil to win. I mean, the adversary, he, like with us, he's not concerned about some guy walking out of Joe's bar drunk. When he starts dealing with us, he's not at all dealing with us on that level. He's dealing with us on levels that get, that's why we have to, I'm going to talk about that before we leave phase one of level two, about the kind of subtlety in his policy of evil that we need to have. Just a little bit. We won't get into it real deeply, but we'll mention it before we move on. Well, this is, I'm glad I asked. I just thought, well, maybe I ought to, because I did not mean to leave you with thinking that you couldn't ask me anything. I just wanted to say, you're probably going to ask me a bunch of things I can't answer. But yeah, it's. I always remember. I was going to say this on Tuesday, too. I remember, what was it, that movie Gladiator? There's a point in that movie at which the main character, the general, is actually going to be adopted by Caesar. Caesar actually adopts him. But I love the scene where he's meeting with him in his tent, and he says, in Rome, there were some ideas that we had that were so fragile, men could only speak of them in a whisper. And he says, come sit down and let us whisper. And that's kind of, not that these are fragile issues, but that's kind of how I feel about some of the things we've been talking about in the last class and this one, that these are things that you almost want to whisper about, because there's just, I'll take this over any charismatic Pentecostal experience, you know, lengthen your leg, heal your acne or whatever. You can have all that. I'll take this over that any day. Yeah. Because this is, I don't know, I wish I could articulate it better. I wish I could say it better about how deeply impacting it is on me personally. And I think we'll get into some of that when we get into sonship prayer. When we get into Romans 8, 26 and 27. See, that's not all that far down the road. And we're going to talk about sonship prayer, because I've come to see that much clearer than I ever have before. I mean, if I was talking about it a year ago, my knowledge of that a year ago as to today is greatly enhanced from what it was before. And that's a very intimate and wonderful thing to have. But, you know, if that's great, it's like this is even going beyond that. So, I don't know. It just really profoundly affected me, and I wanted it to come off that way to you as well. What a father. What a father to have. You know, I had a great father, but nothing like this. Nothing like this. And I want you to have that. I want my wife to have that. I want my kids to have that feeling. That, you know, old dad, he's great, okay, but he's nothing like my heavenly father. All right. Any other comments? All right. Well,